Okay, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes and know the song, Turn, Turn. That was popularized some time ago. And if you just open up to chapter number 1 and verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. Now, don't worry about this weird accent. You'll get used to it after a while. Okay, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So this is how things begin in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a great book. And
sorry,
right, cool. It's always good to be told that you've been recorded. And this kind of wisdom literature is interesting to read. We've done a study on the book of Proverbs. It's really cool to see how the wording is made to bring out a perspective of looking at things under the sun. Now, if you just move across to the last chapter, chapter 12, and in verse 1 it says there, remember now thy creator. I love the way it says now. There's always an urgency to this, isn't there? To really come to terms with the creator, it is now. And you put stuff off, and you put stuff off, and before you know where you are, life has gone by. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And the way that the scripture is presenting this is it's showing two phases. One is youth, and then the other is old age. And it's basically extreme old age. So it goes from youth and then to extreme old age. And it says, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Notice the word evil. Evil days. Lots of bad news comes for many people as they grow older, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Sad fact, isn't it? You know, at the extreme time of old age, you may get to that point where you'll have to say you have no pleasure in living. Life has become so tough that you may have to say that. And then what happens from verses 2 down to verse 7 is this inclusion of this metaphorical language. This is part of this wisdom literature. A lot of this metaphorical kind of language is used because it's so expressive and because it makes you think and enjoin all kinds of applications and possibilities for the meanings of these things. For example, just look what it says, see what it says here in verse 2. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. So we're liking all of this sunlight and light. And there might be some storm that'll come, and then finally it becomes dark. Now, I come from Oklahoma. Oklahoma has storms, man. And about this time of the year, and a little bit prior to this time of the year, we have storms that come in just one after the other. And you can see them coming from a distance. And some of them are preceded with this really weird cloud structure. And Seppi and myself, we're always pointing these things out in the sky because they have this weird shape, and they have this kind of fluorescent color about them. And you know this is a problem, the wall cloud that's come in. And it says here in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The keepers of the house shall tremble. Right? Now, legs, of course, the first thing that's mentioned. It's interesting. I'd like to do a further study on the Bible and health and pointers in the scriptures as to things that you need to take care of. Notice that the first thing that's mentioned here are the keepers of the house and the trembling, the legs, right? The tremble and the legs. And if you don't look after your bodily exercise and keep these legs moving, you're in trouble, friends. You will be in trouble. The legs have to keep going. And it goes on and it says, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few. Well, you know, look at my mouth, unfortunately. Some of these grinders are gone, right? And so it goes on, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Yeah, that's right, and the eyes will go like this. You can see all these kind of metaphors that are used here to describe the situation. And it goes on, it's all, you know, kind of sad stuff. It's the reality of life, the progress of life. And down in verse 6 says this, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Right? That's the end. There's the end that's come. And this metaphor is used. And we all know it, and we sometimes don't want to talk about it, but that's the reality. And it's really for us who believe in the scriptures to look this in the eye and find the solution to this, right? We've got to find the solution to this. We can see that there's something going back to God, and the memory of who we are and who we have been, all that we were, has gone back to God. And we can trust God that He's got a record of it, right? But otherwise, we are dissolved, man. We are analyzed. We are broken up. And it says this, I missed a verse which I should have given. It says in verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home. His long home. And the mourners go about the streets. The long home. And that's, as far as what's under the sun, that's what it appears to be. Why does it appear to be the long home? Because it's long in time. You look at your forefathers, right? You look at people that have gone before you, what do you see? Well, there's their grave. Hey, you think it's always going to be there? No, they'll put a blade through it, man. And break it up, and then someone else is going in there. Right? But that's it. That's the long home. It appears that that's all there's going to be. As far as under the sun, it's pretty much a hopeless outfit. Pretty much hopeless. When I've been examining my own life and see the progress of my own age as time has gone by, I'm thinking more about, you know, how ministry changes and how we react to our, you know, age coming up there, and how we're going to live our life. And so I want you to just consider this with me in 2 Timothy. So, you know, I'm like Ronnie. I mean, I think it's just amazing how all this is fitting together. We didn't talk to each other.
Yeah.
No one told me what to preach.
Amen to that.
But everything is dovetailing here. Now, I've noticed this also in my ministry in the local church, where we don't always communicate perfectly with each other about what's happening on, say, a Sunday sermon. But so quite often, the person in charge of the music will just choose the hymns according to what they desire. But many times, the choice of the hymn is so perfectly in line with the sermon, it seems like some sort of inspiration going on there. So if you just go across to 2 Timothy, what you have here is an interesting record of Paul's life. Up here I've got one of Welsh's Berean Expositor's page, volume 31, pages 160. And what he's done here is he's basically set up the structure of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, showing that the Ephesians and Colossians, of course, they fit together nicely, paired up quite well. It's quite easy to see that. And then Philippians and Timothy, 2 Timothy, lining up very well, where in Philippians, you're about running this race, right? You're about running this race. And as I hope to show you, in Philippians, this message is very much to a corporate group. You know, it's about working together as a group and running this race as a group. Now, of course, each individual is in the race, but they're supposed to be welded together and unified together in this race. But when you get to 2 Timothy, something happens. Now, it's also about running a race. It's also about finishing what's been started, but there is this aloneness that comes in here. There is a building in Philippians, and then you'll find there's a ruin going on here in 2 Timothy. And so in 2 Timothy, for example, in chapter 1, it says this in verse 14, "That good thing which was committed unto the keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us." And I want to talk a bit about this good thing, this great deposit that's been given. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Oh, man. That ain't good news. That's looking like ruin to me. "Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Oh, man. You got two representatives. They're down in the book forever in this context, turning away. Man, that's not good to have your names written down here in this context. And then if you go across to 2 Timothy 4, it says this in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me," talking to Timothy. Verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Gonzo, man! Man, I like the stuff going on in this world. Looks pretty cool. I'm out of here. "And is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens, to Galatia." He's not the only one left. We don't know the exact circumstances, but the result is the same, isn't it? It's Paul alone, right? It's more this feeling of aloneness. "Titus unto Dalmatia." Okay. Verse 11. "Only Luke is with me." Amen. Now, wait a minute. Luke, the beloved physician. When you start getting old, you get these creeps we read about in Ecclesiastes 12, right? The extreme end of things, there is a final analysis, but before the final analysis comes, there comes all these things to do with the limbs and the problems to do with getting old. So look, having a physician is a cool thing to have, a good one that is, and I'm sure Luke was. Yeah. I mean, this is before the, you know, big pharma was involved, right? Yeah. Back then they probably had real physicians, you know what I'm saying?
Herbs.
Yes, herbs, absolutely. I'm just quite serious about that. And look at Philemon with me now. Philemon. Because I want to sort of examine this idea, you know, about this practical idea of the prison epistles, and see Paul, certainly as someone who has a special ministry, and he's an apostle, but also as someone that's getting old. And it says this in Philemon, verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." So he could command Philemon to make amends with Onesimus. He could command that this be so. Look what he does, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, presbytes, presbyter, from which we get presbyter, someone who's an elder, right? He is literally getting old, right? The old one. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So there is an interesting comparison here. He could enjoin, he could command Philemon to make up with Onesimus, but he doesn't do that. What he does is he beseeches him, and he does it for love's sake, and he makes appeal to the fact that he is the aged, and not simply a prisoner, but the prisoner of Jesus Christ. So that makes me think about this. Okay, as you start to get older, we can use our wisdom and our experience concerning how we deal with others. And how perhaps instead of being quick to use a command, what we need to do is appeal to the fact that you are a minister. You're appealing the idea that you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a spiritual sense, prisoner. And in some cases, you may find yourself more a prisoner than you would want to admit because of the nature of the physical bondage that you may be in, right? Just because of your unwellness or whatever. What I'm really saying to you is, you don't have to throw your hands up in the air because you've got problems due to your body and the fact that you're getting older, right? You can turn things around. You can use the fact that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can appeal in a loving way and have quite an impact, as Paul evidently did with Philemon. Right? So that's one thing. Paul the aged. So when we get into 2 Timothy, what do we find? Well, look at chapter 4 with me. I'm going to just go all over the place. Right? I want to just bring, sort of synthesize this, so that you can see how cool this is in relationship to our own state. 2 Timothy 4, and it says this. It says verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. Now, this offering is a libation. It's the word here for a libation. That is a sacrifice of a kind. And the time of my departure is at hand. And as I say, this departure is the analysis. It's the breaking up of the body's members. Right? And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, in Philippians, what you find is that the people there were enjoined to run this race. And they were to look forward to this prize. They were looking forward to running a race well. And now we get Paul saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. This is very distinctive language, and if you've been reading Paul's prison books, you understand he's pointing out this epiphania. There's a great appearing of our Lord. He will appear, of course. In his move towards the earth, there is a movement in the heavens, a great appearing. And then subsequent to that is a movement through the clouds and finally to the earth. But first of all, there is this appearing. It's the first thing. And so we have this kind of very cool structure going on here between Philippians and 2 Timothy. One is the corporate nature in Philippians, and the other is the personal work of Paul the aged the one who's getting old. And I'm interested, of course, also in seeing what Paul might give as imperatives. I mean, there may be an expression of love that has to be given in many occasions, but I'm also interested to see, well, what are the imperatives? Now, if you've got yourself some software, man, you can get stuff quick. And if you didn't have that software, you're going to spend a lot of time trying to find imperatives. But software, especially for morphologically tagged text, is a piece of cake. You just need to put in the appropriate tag, and it'll bring out all these nice imperatives. So I want to show you some of the imperatives in here. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Stop there. The testimony of the Lord comes up over and over in the Scriptures. My Paul, he mentions this to the Hebrews. He mentions this to the Gentiles, the Galatians. He mentions this in many ways in the book of Ephesians. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Well, that means that there is the indication that people are ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and they are ashamed of Paul, the prisoner. And there's consequences to this. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, throughout this, I'm going to introduce some problems for you, okay? That'll keep you awake a little bit. So as I see your eyelids starting to drip, I'll come around with some toothpicks. But this is cool. So I'm going to give you a problem, okay? I'm going to state it as a problem, see what you make out of it. And hopefully I'll give you the solution somewhere along the line. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Well, that's really cool, right? We can all recognize the power of this and the importance of this. And it says here in verse 13, "Hold fast the form." Now, this is an interesting idea. He doesn't say, "Hold fast sound words, which thou hast heard of me," but rather, "Hold fast the form of sound words." There is a pattern of sound words which is a key to interpretation and understanding Paul, and therefore the Bible. This pattern is key. You've got to get it. And it says this, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." There is a faithful, holy deposit which was given to Timothy, and it was also given, of course, first of all to Paul, and he passes it on. But I want you to go back up, before I go further into that, I want you to go back up a little bit. It says this. It says in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." Here's the first problem I want to give you. Here's the first problem I'm going to give you people who say you believe in right division. Right? Because look what it says here. It says, Paul is saying to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Well, how did you get that? It tells you. By the putting on of my hands. Now, you can run putting on of hands, and you can see that this is the way that God used the apostles to pass on gifts. Right? Now, when I say gifts, yeah, I'm talking about supernatural, spiritual gifts. Look what it says in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. See, power. And we know that when the gifts were given, there was a demonstration of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Sound mind. Not a crazy mind. Not the kind of mind you'll see in people who try to pretend that they have gifts. Right? Unfortunately, their minds in many cases have been absolutely played with. And it goes on and says this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. I want to substantiate with you that Timothy was given spiritual gifts, and the specific ones that Paul is talking about was ones that he, Paul, gave to him through the instrumentality of handing, putting his hands on him, and he received this. And his responsibility now was to stir that gift up. It was still accessible to him, but he was responsible to stir it up. How can he have gifts in the age in which we live? Don't you write the vision nuts? Say that there are no spiritual gifts in this age? You don't believe the Bible, do you? You say you believe the Bible, but you don't believe the Bible. Right? Spiritual gifts, right here. Don't try and pervert the Scriptures, friends. Explain to me why it is that we are finding spiritual gifts going on in this age. It's getting quiet in here now. Okay, so what's the answer to this? Well, I can give it to you now in the short version, or we can come to it a bit later on. So what shall I do? Put it on?
We've got two sessions.
You've got two sessions. Oh, man. There you go. We'll put it off then, shall we? So we've got here what could be for some a little bit of a hiccup to the theology of right division as we know it. Now, here's the thing that I think you should consider about this. One, go across to Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. Ezekiel 36. This is a great chapter of Ezekiel. So go to Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll read a little bit up from where I need to be, but look at verse 24. Okay. It's a rock and roll, man. Let's go. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Isn't that fantastic? It's a fantastic thing. When he does that, right? Once he's accomplished that, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible is that it is frank and straight and honest. You can tell that this is the Word of God because it doesn't make out these people to be perfect people. It doesn't make out the prophets to be perfect people. It gives you the truth, boots and all, man. Dirty boots and all. You know what I'm saying? What's going on here? Hang it up. Anyway, so it goes on and says this. We can carry on. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my... Here it comes. Look at this. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And do them, man. Notice the word cause, and I will cause you. There is the work of the Spirit of God in conjunction with prophecy. Now notice, in the context of 2 Timothy, you don't have this causation going. Rather, what you've got is you've got the responsibility of Timothy to stir it up. But you still have a gift, right? You have a gift, a spiritual gift, that would need to be stirred up. That's the responsibility of Timothy in belief. He had to do it. His responsibility. Now, let's do something else. Okay? We've got some differences here. The way in which the Spirit is working. One, the prophetical Spirit. When it comes to Israel, you've got this causation. Now, you've got slightly different context where there is a responsibility of Timothy to stir this up. Okay, let's go across to the to our famous chapter, Acts 28. Acts. As of the sharp edge. Acts 28. Okay, Acts 28. Here it comes. Now, Paul is taken to Rome. All kinds of miraculous things happen along the way. And then what he does is this, in verse 22, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect we know that everywhere is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day," this is the Jews, "there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God." Now, I think we can all agree up to this point in time and place, the kingdom of God here related to promises given to the nation of Israel. There's no mystery in here whatsoever. That is the mystery of Ephesians 3. It's not in here. Right? We all can agree that. I'm sure that that's going to be something we will agree to. And it says, "persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Well, that confirms it, right? That's what he, that's the kingdom of God that he's preaching. Law of Moses and prophets. And he preached it morning till evening. And some, oh, wait a minute. And some, oh, it's not all. Let's see, the New International Version. "And all believed the things which were spoken." No. What about "none believed the things which were spoken"? No. "And some believed." How much is some? Does that mean like, 80%? Well, we don't know. We don't know. Just some, right? It could be 50%. Who knows?
Not all.
Yeah. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." So there was a division among these elders. Some believed Paul. Don't think that these elders were all in unbelief. They were not. Some believed Paul, what he was saying. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers." Now, when it's talking about departed, you can find a word that can be used in some contexts that relates to a divorce. The first time the word is used is in relationship to Joseph and Mary, where he minded to put her away. But you'll notice that the same word is just used for departing, with no context of divorce. Now, in the case of the first use, that's always important, isn't it? First use is one of the big things about interpretation of Scripture. And first use basically shows that while there was a mind to divorce, it didn't happen. Right? It did not happen. Just keep that in mind. "Saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing he shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing he shall see, and not perceive." And verse 27, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." This is the third time that this is quoted One's in Matthew 13, one's in John 12, and then one here. In Matthew 13, it's a stronger case because it says it was fulfilled. That was fulfilled in Matthew 13 when the parables were brought in, right? And these parables were brought in to make things unclear. Right? Carrying on. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Wait a minute. Be it known, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Wait a minute. So the Jews did not hear it, but the Gentiles will hear it. What's the it? It's the same message, whatever you say it is. It's the same message that was given to the Jews. Am I making stuff up, friends? Is this a perversion of the Scriptures, or is that just straight interpretation? It's just straight from the Scriptures. The same message that the Jews rejected is now going to be given to the Gentiles. The difference being is they will receive it. Now, this is not hard, fast preaching of Welsherian doctrine. You know what I'm saying? I'm now going against someone who I really admire as an interpreter. I really admire him, man. I think he's one of the best teachers of the Bible that's come on the planet. Right? Other than Jesus Christ and Paul, right? I mean, he's great. But he's got feet of clay, my friends. Like all of us. And then it says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. Look at this. And received how many? All that came in unto him. All. Not all the Jews had rejected the message. Some receive them. And Paul would receive them, obviously. Why would he not receive them? He received all. Now look at verse 31. This, in my opinion, is the clincher. Preaching the kingdom of God. They say, oh, wait a minute, what we'll do is we'll use that passage in Colossians that's been translated into the kingdom of God. That's not going to work. You can't bring a context from some other remote passage and bring it. What we've got to do is stick with the context here. There's no reason after reading these passages to make this kingdom of God any different than the one in verse 23. Right? There's no reason to do that. So he's preaching the same stuff, man. Preaching the same stuff. Okay? And then it goes on. It says, with all confidence. Oh, yeah. All confidence, man. No man forbidding. Well, there was this idea of the Jews forbidding. But there was a bit of a dissolution in the ways. And now there's no man forbidding. And off he goes in strength. And then it goes full stop. And that's how the book of Acts ends. But my friends, at some stage, we've got to get the revelation of the mystery coming in. And there's Ephesians, right? There's Colossians. There's all these great books, which are prison books. So somewhere, we've got to say, after that period, or in that period, if you like, you can call that period there a pregnant period here, where he is going to be given the revelation of this particular mystery we read about, right? Okay, so if that's the case, then when we read in 2 Timothy, what we're going to have here is a time when the gifts will still run in, right? The gifts will still be running in here, but there's an unfolding doctrine that there's judgment coming to Israel. This is the last time we see any real emphatic statement about, you know, this judgment coming to Israel. This is a big warning, right? And each time you've got this Isaiah 6 passage being quoted, you've got this tremendous warning and some subsequent judgments coming in. And this also going to be here. This is the final last warning that's going to be given to Israel. And then what's going to happen is the mystery will be revealed. And it will be revealed just like you find in the Old Testament before the nation of Israel went into Babylon captivity. There was warnings and instructions given by the prophets concerning their captivity. Right? Told what's going to happen in captivity. And then finally the temple is destroyed. They go into captivity. And so they must be there in captivity. Lo Ami starts there with the destruction of the temple. Okay. So what I would like to suggest here. In 2 Timothy, you still have the Spirit manifesting various things with the apostles. But it needed to be stirred up. Need to be stirred up, and judgment is progressively coming to Israel, and the revelation of the mystery is given before the temple is destroyed in AD 70 as a way of providing sustenance for the believers after Israel goes into Lo Ami. And that way, yes, you can make sense out of the fact that there is this gift that Timothy could stir up. That's my solution. If you would like to offer a better solution, please say on later. What? Cool? Cool to after school?
This might be a good place to...
Okay.
Yeah, break, and we'll get the next one.
Okay.
We stay on schedule.
Okay.
Didn't mean to...
No, this is cool. Chip showed me that, and I just ignored it. Thank you.
Thank you, buddy.
Okay.